Morning, everybody. I'm glad that you're here today. Welcome. Since the first of the year, we focused our messages on the church, the bride of Christ. And we talked about the origin of the church and the founder of the church and the members of the church and the purpose of the church and the names of the church and the privileges and membership of the church and how the church is led and how the church serves and shares and cares. And today I want to talk about the church that sends. As Casey just mentioned, Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." And that's been the mantra for Jesus' people since that time in John chapter 20, verse 21. David Livingston wrote these words. He said, "God had only one son, and he was a missionary. Here's the job in front of us. 7.3 billion people in the world, give or take. 3 billion live among unreached people groups of the world. 1.6 billion people completely unreached with the good news of Christ. The task in front of every church, wherever they are, is great. Will we be a sending church like the church was in the Bible? Jesus multiplied his efforts. He came as one man, but he multiplied himself by training his disciples and sending them out. And the book of Acts just tells of their amazing progress. Owen Couch wrote a masterpiece commentary on the book of Acts called World Conquest. And he just lists city by city, region by region, how the good news overcame every obstacle in its way, without any slick marketing campaign, without one college graduate, without a GoFundMe page. They just went with the good news and the gospel spread. It's really cool to see it. They did have one clear advantage. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So in the early days, the Christians felt compelled to share the good news wherever they went. I mean, think about it. What do you talk about in your time? You talk about things that are of interest to you, of exciting to you. News that's happened recently that you just talk about. And of course, the great news was that there was a man who died. A dead man came back to life in Jerusalem. And then the meaning behind it, that he came to adopt people into his family. And so they talked about that. We just record the step by step. In Acts chapter 7, a great persecution broke out against the Christians. And in Acts chapter 8, the people left Jerusalem and took the good news with them to a forbidden territory called Samaria. Jesus said, the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. You plant it, it blows, it grows, it goes all over the place. And when it takes root, it grows and provides big branches for the birds of the air to rest in. And that's what the gospel did. So you see, starting in Acts chapter 8, the good news went to Samaria. By Acts chapter 9, we read that there were Christians in Syria, Damascus. And then by chapter 11, the gospel had reached a Gentile city called Antioch. And by Acts 13, the church made a landmark decision that churches ever since have kind of followed. Here's how it goes in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. "Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off." Sent them off. So that's the New Testament church. It's a sending church. And aren't you glad the gospel was sent all the way to where you live today? It was a world conquest, as Couch says in his commentary. They went first to the island of Cyprus, and then from there to modern-day Turkey, and then to Macedonia, then to Greece, then to Italy. Paul had hopes of going to Spain, he mentions in one of his letters. The early church was a sending church, and aren't you glad the church sent people to Western New York or wherever you grew up and wherever you heard the good news for the first time? Somebody sent the gospel there. I'm always amazed when I travel that it seems like wherever I go, I find Chinese restaurants. Isn't that something? It's just an amazing thing. You and I have traveled all over the place, and they're everywhere. I mean, I've seen them in Mexico and Panama and Peru and South Africa and Ethiopia and Albania and Romania. I mean, you've been to places like that. How in the world did those things get here? How'd that happen? Well, people were passionate. Chinese people were passionate about their food, and wherever they went, they took their recipes with them. And man, they sprung up, and it turns out other people like Chinese food too. We can make a business out of this. Well, the good news of Christ spreads just like that. Passionate people, wherever they go, take their faith with them, multiplying just like Chinese restaurants. So sometimes people ask me this question. They say, how is it that the Clarence Church of Christ is so mission-minded? And I always kind of make a funny face like that. I can't help it because I have a funny face, so I just make a funny face. But it's like, how can we be anything but that? How can we not be a mission-minded church? How can you read the book of Acts and have an inward focus? Acts leaves no room for misunderstanding. God established his church to make himself known. They took that challenge seriously. And so the church preaches Christ. They raise up warriors who go and plant churches wherever they go, who in turn preach Christ, who raise up warriors who go plant churches wherever they go. And they multiply just like Chinese restaurants, right? A veteran missionary to Southeast Asia was asked by a young man, how did you wind up on the mission field? And he said that many years earlier, he had attended a very solemn communion service back in the States where there were a couple thousand people attending. And the bread and juice had been passed and distributed to everybody. And then the man in charge came back up to the front and he said, is there anyone who has been omitted? And there was silence for a second. Then a man in this crowd stood up and he said, yes, there's 450 million people in India that have been omitted from the Lord's Supper. And there was shocked silence in the room. And then a man from the Philippines stood up and said, and there are 50 million in the Philippines that have been omitted from the Lord's Supper today. And that started the snowball. One by one, people stood up from around the globe to speak on behalf of those who had been omitted, still waiting to hear the good news of reconciliation and adoption into God's family. So that's our job. And one of the big sections of scripture that talks about that is probably one that's very familiar to you. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And lots of times people just stop at verse 17. They read that verse, they go, oh yeah, I love that verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Isn't that great? We are new people in Christ. We've been forgiven, we've been adopted, we've been accepted, and we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that fabulous? Absolutely it is. That's a tremendous verse. But don't stop at that verse. Please read on with me. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are God's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. I hope that you have that piece of scripture in front of you, like where you can just circle the words we and us. It's personal, isn't it? It's on us, this this ministry of reconciliation, this message of reconciliation, this appeal of reconciliation. It's through us that this is going to be communicated. Oswald Smith asked a hard question. I read it as a young man in a book, and I have never really been able to shake it since I read it. He said, why should so few people hear the good news again and again when so many have never heard it once? Wow. One Sunday morning, Hudson Taylor was attending church in Brighton, England. It was back in 1865. And the building was crowded with prim and proper people who seemed to be there to be making an impression and to be seen by others. And Hudson Taylor had just returned from China. And he couldn't take it. He ran out of the building gasping for air because of the apathy and the piety that he felt in that place. In his own words, he said, I was unable to bear the sight of a congregation of 1,000 or more Christians rejoicing in their own security while millions were perishing for lack of knowledge. And I wandered out onto the sands of the beach alone in great spiritual agony. Man, he doubted the passion and the worth of a church that could simply ignore the people that he had come to love, the people of China in his case. And that can happen to us too, you guys. Right now they figure that there's about 16,900 people groups in the world. Let me explain that for just a second. A people group is like, we would say that there's Italian Americans, there's African Americans, there's Latin Americans in the United States. And those are different people groups, but it's more than that. Like, we know that there's a group of African Americans from Somalia that live in Columbus, Ohio. And that people group would be different than rural agricultural Americans who live in the Midwest, for instance. They're Americans for sure, but they're distinct people groups within the geographical bounds of that country. And so those who study it say that there's about 6,700 people groups still awaiting the good news. That means groups that don't have followers of Christ in their own common culture, and they don't have the resources to reach out to their own people. That means that about 40% of the world's people groups have no community of believing Christians able to be ambassadors, able to communicate the message of reconciliation to their own people group. And it's amazing that over 42% of the world's population live in these 6,700 groups of people. So I'll just throw up on the board there some facts about these 50 largest. They just took 50 of the largest people groups. Here's what they found. You can read it with me, but of these groups, less than 2% of the people are followers of Jesus. And so they have limited access to the good news of Christ, and it's comprised of about 1.48 billion souls. So it's about 1 of 5 people living in the world today are in these 50 groups of people. And every group is larger than 10 million people. And of course they're made up of different religions. And of these 50 groups, 44 of them are in what the missiologists call the 1040 window. And 47 of them are in very sensitive countries, hard to get into, restricted areas. And so you've seen this picture of the 1040 window before. That's a window that is from West Africa, East Asia. And it says, the stats say that 86% of all unreached people groups lie in this region, in this window. So that's the task in front of any church that we would consider themselves a sending church today. It's huge, isn't it? And then it's coupled by the fact of the way we handle our money. Of the monies that go into missionary work, it is said that about 87% goes to places where there are already lots of Christians. And 12% of that money goes into areas where there is evangelism taking place. There are missionaries already there. And they figure about 1% of mission funding from North America goes to work among the unreached, unevangelized, unknown people, the people in darkness. Man. So that's the job, isn't it? It's a huge task. And on the surface, it seems impossible. It takes a people of great faith and great trust in the ever-faithful God to step out and try to do something about this. So there was a couple of nuns who were nurses. And they had gone out into the country to visit a shut-in and do some medical work, follow-up work with that person. And they were on their way back to town, a few miles outside of town, when they ran out of gas. So they were standing beside their car on the side of the road when a truck approached. And seeing the ladies in their habit, ladies of the cloth in distress, the guy pulled his truck over and offered to help, and the nuns explained they had run out of gas. And the driver of the truck was in a hurry. He said, "Hey, you know, I'd gladly drain some gas out of my tank and give you, but I don't have a container. I don't have a bucket. I don't have a can or anything. And you guys have anything?" So the nuns said, "Yeah, we happen to have a bedpan. We have a bedpan. Would that work?" He said, "Yeah, I can drain some gas into the bedpan." So he proceeded to put a couple quarts in there, and he gave it to the nuns. He waved goodbye and went on his way. So the nuns were carefully pouring their precious fluid into their gas tank when along came a highway patrol trooper. And he stopped, and he got out, and he looked at that for a minute. He said, "Sisters, I don't think that's going to work, but I sure do admire your faith." I would love it if the Lord said, "Look at those people. Oh my goodness, look what they're attempting to do on behalf of the kingdom of God for the unreached peoples of this world." It will take faith, but I'm so happy Jesus said it's just the faith as small as the grain of a mustard seed. Just that. Just attempt this work, and that's about all the faith we have. And gratefully, that's about all the faith that the Lord needs to make this work. So let me tell you, newcomers, a story that the old timers have heard for a long time. These are stories that we share when we sit around a campfire and look back about things that God has done among us. When you come into our building, you pass by a stone out there. It's called the Alley Rock. In April of 2005, the Clarence Church of Christ made a massive decision, just like the church in Antioch did in Acts chapter 13. Realizing that we had been entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation, that God was making his appeal through us, that we were ambassadors for Christ, that we had a responsibility, we took seriously this job of the ministry of reconciliation. We knew we couldn't send the gospel to everybody in the world, but maybe with just that little mustard seed of faith, maybe we could help send it to somebody in the world. And so we decided to adopt the Alley people. At that time, we felt like we had to say Alley because security was so restricted that if anyone was found working among the Alley people or someone from the Alley people would convert to Christ, they could lose their life. Since then, it's eased a little bit, and so we can say the Somali people. And at that time, they were one of the largest unreached people groups in the world. Of the 11 million people that make up Somalis, about 4,000 were known to be believers in Jesus. 99.5% were very strong Muslims. And so they were unreached for a very good reason. They were fierce and hard people. They were strong in their folk Islam faith, and they were very strong in their family ties and family clans. So much so that if one of their number came to Christ, it brought great shame on the whole family. And so that one person and whoever taught that one person would need to be eliminated. So it would have been much easier to adopt a group of people that spoke English and lived like Americans, like in some place like Florida, people that like ate cheeseburgers all the time. It would have been really good to adopt a people like that. Unfortunately, most of those people already knew something about Jesus. If you were an ambassador, it would be nice for you to be assigned a position in an embassy someplace like maybe Norway, maybe France. That'd be pretty good. We could go there. I could be an ambassador there. But I suppose they don't have a lot of volunteers for countries like Burkina Faso or Bangladesh. Well, this decision was monumental for our church. It was a big day, and we put this stone in our yard to remind us of the commitment that we made. But, you know, still, what could we do? Well, for sure we could pray. And so fervent prayer meetings were held about this project. And by the mighty hand of God, He has led us places where we never thought we would go. God has caused Somali people to be scattered around the world due to war and famine and their own civil strife in country. And no one could have predicted back in 2005 where this road would take us. If you said, let's make a plan, we're going to follow this plan, this roadmap, we're going to do it like this. No, it would have never worked like we thought. We would never have known that Douglas and Maria Klotzbach would sell their home in Clarence and move to the west side of Buffalo to work with Somalis 15 miles from us. We would have never known that. We would have never guessed that Kira Harder would meet and marry a guy from Ethiopia, and they would take on the role of taking the good news to Somalis who live in southwest Missouri and work in Tyson chicken processing plants? Really? By the way, Kara and Asifa just received the nonprofit status, and they have hired full-time English teachers that are reaching out to that community of refugees in southwest Missouri on a full-time basis. Man. And we would have not known that Rob and Rochelle Denning would want to move to Columbus, Ohio to work with over 40,000 Somalis in that town, and that the road would lead them more recently to the land of Djibouti to make further inroads. And we would never have guessed that Don Tingle would meet a girl who was a Somali and eventually marry her, and through his connections and that family make inroads for the kingdom in Kenya that borders Somalia. Just like the first Christians could not predict the advance of the gospel to Cyprus and Turkey and Macedonia and Greece and Italy and Spain, none of us could have predicted the things that have happened. We have learned little by little that every now and then we get news that some Somalis have turned to Christ. And it's not broadcast, and there's no pictures, and there's no names, because the safety of our brothers and new brothers and sisters is at stake. But this is the hand of God. Mustard seed faith, little by little. And so we stay on the job and we pray big prayers. And I anticipate that any day now those prayers will be answered, and there will be a big breakthrough of people. But as you look at that picture, you see that those who gathered around that stone that day, a lot of those people aren't here anymore. Some of you looked a lot younger that day. But a lot of people that helped make that decision and offer those prayers and have that vision moved on. God moved them down the road, different places. And it hurts to know that, but this is how life is. And so the job has fallen to those in this generation, this time. Will we still take that job seriously, and will we still be ascending church? I mean, you have to think about it. There's a cost involved in being ascending church. Stephen was the first martyr in Acts chapter 7, and since that time, many other names have been added to that list. Being an ambassador is risky business. And then there's the dollar cost. So each generation has to decide how they're going to do this. Are they going to ignore the responsibility, this ministry that God's put us in? Or are we going to accept it and see what we can do to advance the kingdom? Some of you will remember that on the day that we dedicated the addition to our church, it was a beautiful spring day, and we were all happy, and we had raised $1.6 million to build that addition, and it was a wonderful thing that we had done. And a couple of weeks later, we were in a meeting, and Mr. Walker said this. He said, now that we have raised $1.6 million for an addition for ourselves, let's raise another $1.6 to send the good news out to lost people. Yeah. That is the mentality of ascending church. Now, you know that many good people have gone in the world to do very commendable work. They've gone out to raise the standard of living in the world. And it's an amazing thing to provide water for people or medicine or schools for people. It's an amazing thing. But I always want to remind you what Billy Loft said. He's a missionary that we partnered with many years ago, a good guy. And we were sitting around with him one time in Nicaragua, and he said, what does it matter if we provide clean water and good medicine and good schools to people and we don't tell them anything about Jesus? So they're going to live a longer life and be a little bit healthier, and then they're going to die and face eternity without Christ. And what have we accomplished? So Billy's philosophy was this. He said, look, when we go to a new place, we first preach Christ and establish a church, even if it's just a little group of people. And from that, a blessing will flow to the whole community, chief of which is adoption into God's family. Romans chapter 10. Verse 14, how are they to call on one they have not believed in? And how are they to believe in one they've not heard of? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how timely is the arrival of those who proclaim the good news. Moving to verse 17, consequently, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the preached word of Christ. In that text, I hope that you can see three kinds of people. There are hearers, those with their hand to their ear. What's that? What did you say? I can be adopted. I can go to heaven. You don't know what kind of life I've lived. That's for me. There are hearers, and there are ambassadors. People who go with the good news with this message of reconciliation as though God was making his appeal through us. And then there are senders. That's the church that sends. And every time I speak about this subject, I just am so glad that someone had the vision and the generosity to send the good news to a little town in north central Ohio so a guy like me could hear the good news proclaimed many, many times before it got into my thick head that this was for me. Several years ago, Professor Jack Cottrell came here for a Faith Promise rally. And one night he was speaking to a small group of people about the state of lost people. And Mr. Walker had assigned that topic to him, kind of asking, is there any hope for people who have never heard about Christ? Isn't there a way for them? And what will the future be like for those who never responded to the gospel of Christ? What will it be like for them? And Mr. Cottrell is a Bible student, a professor. He has done thorough research. If anybody would know the answer, he would know the answer. And he, that night, gave the answer that I guess we all probably knew, but we didn't want to hear. he concluded his remarks that night by saying God might have another plan that's not mentioned in the Bible, but from what I can read in the Bible, they have no hope. That's why sending churches are needed. You think about that. Is that true? Do you agree with that? You think there's another way? Romans 10, verse 8, earlier than what I read before, says verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's scripture, and that's why we need to be a sending church. Ajay Law lives in India. If you want to follow somebody interesting, follow him on Facebook. Man, you're always reading amazing stuff that happens with him. But he wrote this week these words. He said, Central Indian Christian Mission and Good News Production International are preparing an Easter program to be telecast over 150 countries. You can read that. 40 million people, more than 1,200 evangelists are prepared to follow up. What a great opportunity is being provided for us. So he's saying, please pray with us about this, aimed at unreached peoples. I need to invite the worship team up as I close. A lot of times when we say, would you join us in the Lord's Prayer, people stand up and start reciting, Our Father, you know, who art in heaven. That's what we have come traditionally to know as the Lord's Prayer. I would suggest to you that there's another Lord's Prayer, one that's mentioned a couple different times in the Gospels, and it goes like this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were bewildered and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Send out workers. The Lord's church is a sending church. And you guys know that it comes with a cost. It comes with dollars that need to be raised, and it comes sometimes with our own church members, our own children who are raised up to go. It's painful and it's hard. But somehow the good news came to you so you could hear it multiple times so that you could respond. And are we not obligated to do the same thing for those who have no clue what's gone on with Christ? There are hearers, there are goers, and there are senders. And today, in this room, there are three groups of people too. Some who maybe have heard the good news of Christ for the first time this morning, or who have heard it multiple times and never responded. That's how I was. It took a long time for it to crack my thick skull and my hard heart. But when it did, man, I realized it was for me. The best thing I ever did was give my life to Christ. And so that's what I ask of you today. You've heard it maybe hundreds of times. And maybe today you're hearing it for the first time in your head and in your heart. I ask you to respond so that you can join us in being a sending church.